Just thinking of the words of that song, of thinking of heaven and what it'll be like. No doubt we all have done that. But can you imagine? We've all been to family reunions, all locally, or maybe some have traveled a distance to go to them. And it's great. It's wonderful to see loved ones you haven't seen for a long time. But what do you think heaven's going to be like? I think the Lord is pleased when we ponder that, because it gives us the more earnest to want to go, and not just for the loved ones, to see our Savior, to touch those nail-scarred hands, to hear of the stories, the words of a song and the scriptures talk about the half has not been told, to get over to the other side and to hear the other half. It'll be more than a half. We'll have all eternity to enjoy one another and to revel in God's love up there in the never night. You don't have to sleep. You don't have to eat. You never get tired, never get weary, never sick. No troubles, no alarm clocks, no deadlines. No strife, the list goes on. I don't know about you all, but I want to go. Well, that's not my burden tonight I want to share with you. It's something maybe a little different in a sense. I want to talk about the Tower of Babel. And the Tower of Babel is a rather interesting subject. You think back in history, in the Old Testament, the Tower of Babel took place, the building of it, soon after the flood, perhaps 100 years or so after the flood. And if you remember, after the flood, and God told Moses and his family to go out into all the earth and populate the earth. Didn't want them to stay all clustered together. But that's exactly what they did. They all stayed together. And they traveled by natural course down from the mountains, Mount Ararat, up north of Mesopotamia. And that's, Mesopotamia is in the area of Iraq and Iran around the Tigris and Euphrates River. And so it's natural that they took that course and went south and followed the Euphrates River. And they came into a very fertile, in fact, it was the most fertile part of the world, the known world at that time, into the Shinar Valley, or the plain, the land of Shinar. And there was, everything was lush and green, plentiful, excellent soil. Everything growed very well. But if you read here in Genesis, the 11th chapter, there'll be a little bit I want to get a hold of here, talking about building the Tower of Babel. I want to remind us again that this was not God's plan for what they did. Let's start with verse 1, Genesis 11 and 1. It says, "And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech." And we'll just stop and think about that for a moment. Can you imagine if we had that now? Of one speech and one language? That sure break down a lot of barriers. There's been many times, well, we'll take for instance, this wasn't many times, this is something that sticks out in my mind. Have any of you ever traveled to a foreign country? I have, beyond Mexico. Of course, if you don't know Spanish, that's still pretty tough. But I went over to China and Hong Kong years ago on a business trip, and I'd never been so, you felt very alone. And outnumbered. The population over there is great to begin with, but to be around a bunch of people that are speaking gibberish in my mind, and there's even two different dialects, there Cantonese and I forgot the other one, Mandarin, I believe, and two different dialects of Chinese there, and it was I would have been totally lost if we didn't have our guide and interpreter with us. But he was really good. But there was something about it that you just, I was very limited in trying to, even ordering from the menus at the restaurants. I mean, he was the one that told us what to get, what not to get. He's like, no, you won't like that, or no, that's too hot, or whatever. But in the business world, how much more efficient or easier life would be if there wasn't a language barrier? There's been many times, I know I've purchased things before, and the instruction manual was in everything but English. I'm like, well, that doesn't do any good. But here, they were all of one language, made it easy to communicate. And they truly took advantage of that. And we read on here, it says, "And it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, go to, let us make brick, and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime they had for mortar." So here it is, they made brick. Now, around here locally, we don't have to make brick if we want to make something solid. We have the benefit of using concrete to begin with. But not only that, we have limestone, other natural rock around here. Well, they didn't have that over there. Again, it was a lush, very fertile land. I dare say it didn't take much to plant anything. You could just take a little hoe and just drag it across the ground and throw some seed in it and water it, and it's good to go. Around here, you got to do a little more than that most places. Got a lot of rocks to deal with. But there they, since they had the dirt was plentiful, they made brick. And the brick was simply taking some dirt or clay and adding water to it and forming little shapes and then baking it in the sun. Well, that's what they made this tower with. And then it goes on, verse 4, "And they say, go to, let us build us a city and a tower, whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth." Now, take notice what they said here. "And let us make us a name." Now, does that sound very self-centered? Of course it does. But the underlying thing in this is, "and let us, that lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth." Now, I want to remind us, that's exactly opposite of what the Lord told Noah's family to do. They took upon their own personal ambition, saying, "We are going to do this," and they could. They were all unified. Language was not a barrier. There was a bunch of them there. They had plentiful soil and water to make the brick, and they had a lot of hands to do it. So they said, let's do it. Now, many speculate, if you read in the 10th chapter, the previous chapter here in Genesis, talking about Nimrod. Nimrod was many believe that he was in power at this time. And Nimrod was someone, he was known as a tyrant. It says he was a hunter. Now, here's the scary part. He was a hunter of men. That's the type of tyrant he was. Persecuted people. And for no reason, I guess. But many believe that he was the one behind all of this. And actually, the labor used in building the Tower of Babel was slave labor. That he demanded it. Now it says, "Let us make us a name." No doubt that was Nimrod behind that as well. But you know, the interesting thing is, doesn't that sound just like Satan? Doesn't that sound just like the devil? Changing people's minds and telling them to do something exact opposite of what the Lord has told us to do, saying, "Go and scatter out abroad the face of the whole earth and multiply the earth." But they're like, "No, we want to make us a name. We want to do something to make us look strong and powerful and make something of ourselves. And we're just going to settle right here and take it easy, and this is what we're going to do." You know, the devil would love for us to do that as well. To stay in our comfort zone, per se, And that's what they were doing. They were seeing this nice, lush country and didn't have to struggle much to survive and make a tower and make them look powerful and so that they were somebody. But God was not pleased with this. You see, He knew what was working in their hearts and in their minds. He just got through 100 years prior to this, destroying the whole earth. Not just the people, but all the animals, life on earth, because of sin and wickedness. And here we go again, 100 years later, they're starting to do the same thing. And God was not pleased with that. And we read on, verse 5, "And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower, which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, Behold, the people is one, and they have all one language, and this they begin to do. And now nothing will be restrained from them, which they have imagined to do." God was not pleased with this. He knew, here they are, starting down the same path that they had right before Noah. And no doubt the Lord, if you could say this, was just kind of shaking his head, thinking, really? Again? You know, I just proven to your fathers and your grandfathers, and many of them lost their lives, some of them, descendants. But here, now, they're doing it again. He's saying, this is not good. He said, I'm going to have to do something. Well, I want to talk about the brick again before we move on. You know, when they were building these bricks, it was the same way that the children of Israel built the bricks in Egypt. You remember that story? They were enslaved for 400 years or so and were building structures with brick for Pharaoh. And they were slaves. You see some parallels here? It was similar to under Nimrod. And again, Egypt symbolizing the state of sin. And the bricks, a product of their own hands. Now, let's just stop for a moment here and consider what these bricks were. They were made of dirt and water. But the reason why you don't see the Tower of Babel over there today is because it was made of the structure. It was made of bricks. It perishes. It crumbles, falls apart, and disintegrates and blends right back into the land, into the earth. You could say it this way, that's what happens to people that live in sin. That live according to their own, they build things with their own hands, their own personal ambitions. They try to build their lives up to something, and in the end, it crumbles and disappears into nothing. It doesn't last. It's fleeting. That's what happens with the life of sin. It's fleeting. It just crumbles into nothing, and it's of no use. Well, again, that's what the children of Israel experienced in Egypt. And that's what they were doing here at the Tower of Babel. And then it goes on, verse 7. "And the Lord said, Go to, let us go down, and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. And the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city." It says here in the margin, the wicked are confounded. You know, that has happened millions of times throughout the ages. The wicked are continually confounded. The Lord extends mercy to them, just like with Noah and his family. I'm going to save a few, and some of the animals. He saved a few, had mercy, spared, did not destroy everyone or everything. Saved a little bit, had mercy upon them, and here they go again, falling back into sin. And the Lord had mercy, scattered them abroad, gave them another chance. He could have destroyed them all, but He didn't. And the stories throughout the ages have gone on and on. But the underlying theme here is the wicked are confounded. And they're going, how did this happen? Can you imagine that, you know, someone they're working with, their partner or whatever, making some brick, and the Lord confounds the language, and they come back the next day, and no comprehendo, can't understand, my buddy. I'm like, what happened to you? No, he's like, what happened to you? And, well, they couldn't work together. I'm like, well, this is weird. Let's just go on our way. We'll go do something else. The Lord's forced it, if you could say that. And it says they left off building the city. They weren't able to complete their plans. How many times have you known of people that have strived so hard to make something of themselves, and maybe they make it a little ways, but then they end up falling flat on their face, so to speak? I think of some examples. You know, this is just a couple of them. Have you known of some famous sports figures out in the world that they end up making millions and make something of themselves and maybe break some records, you know, in whatever sport it is? And then I found out that 10, 15, 20 years later, you know, that person is broke. That I'm richer than they are. I mean, they're way in debt, behind in taxes and way in debt, and maybe even have a criminal rap on them. I mean, there's actually some that have been caught stealing because they were so broke. But at one point, they had it all. But they built their lives upon themselves. It was their own personal ambition, and in the end, they were confounded. God blew on it. Many other examples we could bring up. But here it is, those that built this tower. Do you realize that the Tower of Babel, the word Babel itself, means confusion? So it was well named. But the other interesting thing is this is also the area where Babylon was built, in Iraq, right in this same area. I don't know if many have seen some of the photos of current photos of that area. It's not near the lush green looking place that it used to be. I wasn't there back in these days, but it's as if it's been overused over the years. And yeah, you can still, if you give it some water, some of the soil, it'll still grow, but it's not near what it used to be. And I look at it this way. I've seen some photos of the actual city of Babylon, and some of it was after Saddam Hussein, and different ones were taken out in the Iraq War. But it was showing some photos of the different structures and different things through there, and I was thinking, you know, I wonder what that place was like, you know, thousands of years ago, back in this day. Some of the kings that were in power back then, and now they're all gone. It's like, who cares anymore? And these guys, some of the soldiers, you know, they were, in a sense, kind of making mockery of Saddam Hussein and all the, and they were in the palace and taking photos of different things. And I'm like, you know, that is just like the wicked being confounded. There's nothing left. They were ran out of the city. They were defeated. And how many times did it happen with the children of Israel? You know, it happened with them too. They would leave off serving the Lord. They started serving their own gods, making their own images or worshiping other gods, other images. And the Lord's saying, I'm not pleased with that. He'd leave them. And sometimes they would be taken captive. Their city would be destroyed. Time and time again, this has been the fall of man over and over and over. But yet, there's always been those that would come back to the Lord and say, Lord, have mercy. And you remember what happened soon after this with Abraham and then his lineage. And the Lord started blessing Abraham and Isaac and that family, and that then grew the children of Israel. And then they go down the land of Egypt, and the Lord delivers them out of Egypt, and they go out wandering around in the wilderness. And the Lord gets rid of those that are unbelieving, those 40 years. And then they cross over the Jordan and they destroy Jericho. And the Lord's blessing them with Joshua. And it goes on. And the Lord blesses them. And then they get a king. And the Lord blesses that. And then the king falls. A great failure. And then the Lord raises up another king. And it goes on and on. It's just a cycle of men. But and of sin and wickedness. But I think of those that have been steady, that have been victorious. And those that have been victorious are the ones that have built their lives on something different. And that's what I want to turn and consider now. Let's talk about Solomon's temple. You know what a vast difference it was from this Tower of Babel. Now, someone help me out. What was the obvious difference between Solomon's temple and the Tower of Babel? Well, there's several differences, but someone help me out. Anybody? What were some of the differences? God was in it. God called for it, didn't he? Sorry, someone else over here? God designed it, right. Mm-hmm. That was impressive. Not a sound of a tool or a hammer on sight. And what was it made of? It was made of stone. Interesting. Mm-hmm. Right. It wasn't slime. So bricks made of just mud that's going to crumble versus stone. Now, beyond that, what else was it made of? Some things that were very... That's what I was fixing to say. There was a lot of precious stones and gold. Things that were gold-plated. A very expensive temple, you could say. But something that was going to withstand the test of time was what it was. Something made of stone. Stone just doesn't crumble and disappear like mud and water bricks do. I'm not sure. Oh, okay. I'm not sure about that. Someone else? Was it Herod's temple? Okay. Yeah. So there's some vast differences between the Tower of Babel and Solomon's temple. Let's turn and read a little bit about that. In 1 Chronicles, the 29th chapter. First Chronicles 29, verses 1 through 6, says, "Furthermore, David the king said unto all the congregation, Solomon, my son, whom alone God hath chosen, is yet young and tender, and the work is great, for the palace is not for man, but for the Lord God." So as someone mentioned earlier, this was God's design. This was God's plan. This was his ambition. It wasn't man's. "Now I have prepared with all my might for the house of my God, the gold for things to be made of gold, and the silver for things of silver, and the brass for things of brass, the iron for things of iron, and wood for things of wood, onyx stones and stones to be set, glistering stones and of divers colors, and all manner of precious stones and marble stones in abundance." Now what a contrast that versus this old tower made of mud and slime and dirt. And can you imagine trying to clean the Tower of Babel? You know, "Oh, I need to clean this spot." And you kind of rub it and it just kind of crumbles and disintegrates and makes more powder and dust and mud and whatever. Can you imagine? But yet this temple could be cleaned. Spotless per se. I mean, it was stone and it had things that were gold and silver plated. It would be polished and clean. You could almost see your image in it, so to speak. And it was precious. It was valuable. It was solid. It was usable. It wouldn't crumble. And then it goes on. "Moreover, because I have set my affection to the house of my God, I have of mine own proper good of gold and silver, which I have given to the house of my God, over and above all that I have prepared for the holy house. Even 3,000 talents of gold and the gold of Ophir and 7,000 talents of refined silver to overlay the walls of the houses withal. The gold for things of gold and silver for things of silver for all manner of work to be made by the hands of the artificers. Who then is willing to consecrate his service this day unto the Lord?" Then the chief of the fathers of the princes of the tribes of Israel and the captains of thousands and of hundreds with the rulers of the kings of the king's work, offered willingly. You know, that's something that was different with the Tower of Babel. They were forced as slaves to build this. If you really read into it, that's what happened. It was like, "I'm going to force you to build something that's not going to last." Again, doesn't that sound like what the devil does to people nowadays? People living in sin and their wickedness. He forces them, drives them, just like he does a goat. Just like you do. We've had goats before. We know what it's like. You can't lead them very well. You've got to drive them, beat them. But that's what the devil does with people living in sin. He's an evil, ruthless, tyrant taskmaster. But when it comes to building the temple, the people gave willingly. Now, what a contrast. What a blessing that was. That they were willing to give and make something so valuable and precious that it was for the benefit of everyone. And then in the end, we won't turn to read it right now, but in the end, God's presence came down and dwelt in this temple. And why? Because they made it according to his plan, and he was pleased with it. They followed it to the letter. David prepared all of it for it, and then Solomon followed the plans exactly how God wanted it. And God came down and blessed this temple and blessed the people for their offering, their sacrifice, their willingness to help in God's cause. And God blessed them. And they were able to go, in the time of Solomon, they lived in peace. But it was something about there's power in unity, this type of unity. They were all together in one accord, and God was able to bless in the building of this temple. And I mind the point Brother Cliff mentioned about there not being a sound of a hammer or a tool on site. Do you realize what that means? It means that these stones were fitted off site. They were measurements made, and they went back, and they would go back to where the stone was, and they would shape it and trim it. And then when they would bring it, it fit in perfectly. You know, I think of it this way. That's just like you and I spending our time away from worship services on our own with the Lord, allowing him to trim us and shape us to when we come together, we fit perfectly. That there's not a sound of strife and confusion and rubbing one another raw, that we just fit in, we blend, and we build a temple, if you understand this, what I'm saying, a congregation that is pleasing to the Lord. And then the Lord's presence can come down and bless us. Isn't that what we all want? But you think of, again, the contrast, the filthy, the dusty, the mess of making this Tower of Babel. Oh, they thought it was something. They were impressed with it. But it didn't last. They never finished it. What a laughing stock. No doubt people would come back later, years later, and look and say, what was that? You know? But when people would come, remember what the Queen of Sheba said when she came to visit King Solomon? She was taken back. She had heard all the stories. And she wanted to come see it for, traveled several miles through the desert just to see this temple. She'd heard. I wonder how many people traveled, especially prominent people, traveled to go see the Tower of Babel. I don't know how long it lasted. But no, it was of no use, no count, no interest. But the temple was something magnificent. Something that withstood the test of time. And that's where, of course, yes, the temple was torn down a few times and rebuilt. But when Jesus came, he did away with the earthly temple, as per se, as we understand it. But that's where I want to transition here. God wants us to be his holy temple now, today. There's a scripture in 1 Corinthians 6 and 19, I want to read. In 1 Corinthians 6 and 19, it says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, and ye are not your own? I want to remind us again that the Tower of Babel was built selfishly. They were of their own selves. This is what they were saying. This is what we can do. Just look at what we can do. Look at how powerful and strong. We can make these bricks so perfectly and stack them up. And they were being forced to. But they were so proud of themselves. And then it came to naught. It never was finished. And God blew up on it, so to speak, and scattered them. But it's saying here, it says, which is in you, and ye are not your own. In other words, in this temple for the Lord, there's no room for self. There's no room for self. It's easy to try to live to yourself, just in a natural sense. Just kind of set in your own little comfort zone. And yeah, I'm going to kind of do my own thing and play my own harp, so to speak, and kind of sing my own song. And you understand what I'm saying? But that's not God's plan. You see, the temple was a place, when Solomon built it and on throughout the ages, the temple was a place for people to come together and to share with one another. And that's where the sacrifices were made and where God poured out a blessing upon them and forgave them of their sins. And they could go back and live life again. And that was a special place. Well, God wants our temple to be a special place for His habitation as well. Not a place full of sin and self. And then another scripture in 1 Corinthians 3. I want to turn and read. In 1 Corinthians 3, let's read some verses here. And this is the material, how God wants us to build this temple. Let's start with verse 10. And according to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So this is where we need to start, with the foundation, using Jesus Christ as the rock, the chief cornerstone. Build our lives upon our understanding of who He is and what He wants us to do with our lives. That's the rock He wants us to build upon. It says, now, if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. So here we have, Scripture just mentions there about, it says, every man's work shall be made manifest. You know, that's how it is nowadays. That the day and age we live in, we can look around us and we can see the people that build upon the rock. And we can tell the people that are building their own little Tower of Babel. You know what I'm saying? Because after a while, the Tower of Babel, not only does it not get finished, but it starts crumbling and cracking and decaying and diminishing to nothing. And it becomes a laughing stock. People pass by and say, well, they sure live to themselves. And well, they're very selfish, and man, I don't want to be around them. But that's what happens when you're left to yourself. When you're left to being selfish, self-centered, that's what you become. You become a laughing stock. You become something that's not usable, something that cannot be cleaned. It just falls apart and disintegrates. But yet we have those that have built their lives upon the rock, Jesus Christ. Those that built their lives with precious stones of sacrifice and giving to others and giving to the Lord. And obeying His laws and commandments and saying, Lord, how would you have me build this? What do you want me to do? And the Lord is saying, I want you to put this piece over here. I want you to put this piece over there. You see? And God is pleased with that. And then we see the presence of the Lord working through those individuals. And we're like, wow, that's something that's going to stand the storms of life. That's something that's going to stand time itself. It's not going to disintegrate and fall apart. You think of, no doubt we've all seen structures over the years. I remember talking with some of the brethren from Germany, and they were so taken back when they came here to the U.S. and they found out how we built our houses. They're like, just wood? You just build your houses out of wood? We're like, yeah, maybe slap a little bit of metal or some vinyl plastic siding on it. And they're like, what? They could not comprehend it. And we're like, well, what do you build your houses of? And they're like, concrete, stone, you know, brick. And we're like, oh, okay. And sure enough, you see some photos, and those that have been to Germany can vouch for this. There are structures over there that have been there for hundreds of years. And you drive around, I've seen some photos of different cities and places that have kind of crumbled and decayed over time. And some of the structures don't last more than 50, 60 years, and there's nothing left. You know, just bulldoze it down, we'll start over, we'll start building it. It just doesn't last. But I thought, how fitting, how it makes sense. You know, and there was also the part about our roads. They would ride on our roads like bumpy. And there's cracks and there's crevices all over. And I'm like, yeah. I'm like, yeah, about every 5 years they redo them. And he's like, what? I'm like, well, how are the roads over in Germany? He's like, oh, we put a big foundation, you know, and the road's really thick. And he went on and explained. I'm like, really? I'm like, they don't do that very often over here. It's just a little thin layer of asphalt. May throw a little bit of gravel down underneath it, and that's it. But, you know, it's the same with people's lives. If you understand the connection here, it's like you see the ripples, the cracks. There's no foundation. And their structures are blown over and decayed and destroyed, and they're redoing it over and over and over and over because there's no real foundation. There's no real sacrifice, no real investment, nothing that to take time and to let's build the foundation proper. Let's build upon Jesus Christ. All right, let's get it right to begin with. Use His Word, God, and how He wants us to build our lives. And it takes a little bit of time. And it takes sometimes a lot of time and a lot of effort and a lot of energy and a lot of sacrifice. A lot of giving, because we're not building it for ourselves, you see. That's the point here, that when we focus on building something for the Lord, the Creator, the one that created us, how could we so foolishly say, oh, no, you created me, but I want to do my own thing, and turn our back upon the Lord and start doing our own thing? It may last a few years. It may last a lifetime. But how long is a lifetime? Have you ever pondered that? None of us know. Some, it's just a few years. Some, it may be 20 years. Some, 40 years. Some may make it to 90. But none of us know. You know, we just had some funerals recently. And you think about the ones that live for the Lord. That's something lasting. That's something that they built their lives upon the rock. There's something that you can reflect and ponder upon their lives. And we were touched by their lives. And it goes on and on. But more importantly, they're enjoying the fruits of their labor now, over on the other side, because they built their life on the rock, Jesus Christ. Something that will stand the test of life. And then we know of some in the past, you could see the cracks in their lives, and their life crumbling apart, falling apart, disintegrating. And they try to, you know, scab something else together and patch that up. And it looks like they'd have a new start, and then it would just kind of crumble again. And then in the end, there's nothing left. How sad. A life full of sin, selfishness, me, gimme, that type. But those that give unto the Lord, as we mentioned this morning, laying up the treasures in heaven, saying, Lord, I give it to you. Lord, you know how to build this house, this temple, better than I do. Lord, would you teach me your ways? Teach me your commandments. Teach me how to come in and go out. You remember how Solomon, I mentioned earlier about the Queen of Sheba, how she was impressed about his ascent into the temple. Because he was a king, but yet in reverence, bowing down to the one and only true God. That is the type of person the Lord is looking for. Someone that is of an humble and contrite spirit. Even though the Lord may bless us with talents and abilities and skills, and we work and use them for His glory, but yet willing to come down and offer it, Lord, it's all yours. Lord, I give it back to you. What do you want me to do next? Have that type of mindset, that attitude towards the Lord and about ourselves that, as the Scripture says, for we are nothing within ourselves. I'm butchering the Scripture. I can't think of it now, sorry. But the point is that we are nothing in ourselves. It's only the Lord within us. That we are of anything, of any use, of any count. It's only because the Lord is within us. That's the only time we have true value. Now, let me clarify this. Every soul has value. But I'm saying value as in the Lord being able to use us. All right? Use us as a tool in His kingdom, as a vessel, holy vessel unto honor and giving glory back to the Lord. So thinking again of the Tower of Babel versus the temple, what a contrast and what a challenge. Oh, Lord, I don't want to be something that's ugly, something that is of no use, of no count, that's a laughingstock and that crumbles. But Lord, I want to be something that can be cleaned up, a temple that can glorify you, where your presence can live and dwell within. Think of a scripture in Matthew 16, in closing here. It says, For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life for my sake shall find it. That's what this all amounts to. You live selfishly. That's all you're going to get. Self, that's all you're going to get. But you live a life for the Lord, giving to Him, opening yourself to Him, losing your life. You're going to reap benefits untold. You're going to reap life eternal is the obvious prize. But here on this earth, the Lord's going to give you that peace, that contentment, that joy that the world cannot offer. Oh, they can give you some frills and thrills, but it's just temporary. But what the Lord says, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life for my sake shall find it. There's a quote. Someone said, a man wrapped up in himself is a small package. And how many times have we seen that? Someone that's wrapped so much up in themselves. And they may don't... Here's the sad part. They don't realize it. But that's where if we have the Lord on our side, He's going to reveal that to us, saying, you're taking too much time for yourself. You're wrapped up in yourself here. You're being very selfish and self-centered. You need to cut that off. Or you need to give that up or whatever it is. He said, just give it up. The Holy Spirit will impress us to do it. And here's the other awesome thing. The Lord's not going to beat it out of us. He's not going to force us to do anything. We are free moral agents. Just like tonight, I chose to come. Nobody forced me to do this. But it's because I love the Lord. It's because He has given so much to me. It's my duty to give back to Him. That's what it amounts to. And that's what it's talking about, building your life upon a rock. Building it on something that will last. Because Jesus Christ, oh yes, He may not be on the earth walking around, but He's still on the throne, on the right hand of the throne of God. He's lasting through the ages, through eternity. And that's where I want to build my life. That's where I want to keep my life, centered upon Him and not upon myself. Because those things will fall and crumble and become a laughingstock. You pray for me that I be faithful to the Lord.